I'm important, all right? You're making Diane feel bad. All right, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12, we'll read just verse 1 and 2 as we get started this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. They took my clock away, so I guess I'll just have to preach till I'm done. I'll just preach till I'm done, and then I'll make it short. Yeah, no Steelers on today. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, God, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue to look a little bit at Romans chapter 12. A couple weeks ago we talked about that, and then we got sidetracked a little bit and talked a little bit about the mystery of iniquity. But we want to come back this morning to verse 2 especially. When we studied Romans 12 and we talked about the presenting your body as a living sacrifice and then the renewing of your mind, we saw that that verse 2, that be not conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is an ongoing daily process. And we saw that making 1,000 little decisions based on verse 2 is what leads you to fulfill verse 1, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So today we want to talk a little more about how you have to renew your mind and some things that you need to think differently about. Turn over also to Ephesians chapter 4. There's another passage in Ephesians 4 that says something similar that we also looked at in connection with our study. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So to put off the old man and put on the new man, we need to have this renewing in the spirit of our mind. Now, there are three things this morning that we want to talk about. These are areas where, in general, people, mankind, think differently about this topic than God does. And just our innate way of thinking about things is different than the way God would have us to think about those things. And those three things are, number one, wisdom, and number two, fairness. And we'll show as we go along how these fit together. Boy, that pen has really seen better days. Yeah. Wisdom, fairness, what, Bob?
I was just saying I noticed how you used it.
Yeah, that's a, wow. Looks like somebody pounded a nail in with it or something. Wisdom, fairness, and relation. Wisdom, fairness, and relation. What? Yes, Madeline says it was funnier than my joke. Wisdom, fairness, and relationship. Do your kids treat you bad since you got old too?
Yeah.
Oh, your whole life. Oh, not just since you've been old. Oh, okay, okay. Wisdom, fairness, and relationship. What mankind thinks about his wisdom, what mankind thinks about what is fair, and what mankind thinks about a relationship with God are very different in every case than what God thinks about those things. So, and there are three things that, because people think differently about these, because mankind thinks differently about them than God, it really messes up mankind. It really messes up mankind's understanding of things because of these three areas. So this morning we want to look at these three and understand a little more what God says about man's wisdom, what he says about fairness, and what he says about a relationship with him. Let's start by turning back to the book of Ecclesiastes, just to get some information on wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And in Ecclesiastes 1, of course, Solomon is writing. We've talked about Solomon before in his writing of Ecclesiastes. And you need to understand that Ecclesiastes is written after Solomon has gone through a big part of his life and he has experienced a lot of things, done a lot of things. We oftentimes focus on chapter 1, and we're going to read some of that this morning, but I want to read chapter 2 also, or part of chapter 2 this morning, to understand that when you, the seeking after things, and Solomon kind of wraps it all up in this term of wisdom and understanding, will not accomplish what mankind thinks it will accomplish. He starts the book this way in verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He starts with his conclusion. So the conclusion is that everything is vain. And then the rest of the book, he's going to spend explaining all the various things that he's tried and all the various things that he's done that he now determines to be vain. If you go down to verse 13 of chapter 1, I gave my heart, well, start at verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, this sore travail that God giveth to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon has as much of man's wisdom as you can have. My heart has come to great wisdom and experience of wisdom and knowledge, he says in verse 16. And I gave my heart, verse 17, to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I thought, I'm just going to go have a good time. And you know what I found out? This also is vanity. I said of laughter, verse 2, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to bring therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, took that wisdom and that understanding and used it and got himself all these things that you read about there in chapter 2. And he says, you know, after I got all that stuff, I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought and on the labor I'd labored to do, and behold, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. More than just vanity, it's vexation. That is, it's a hurt to your in the spirit. So it's more than just no feeling, it's a hurtful feeling. It's vanity and it's vexation of spirit. So as Solomon looks at wisdom and man's wisdom and what man's wisdom can accomplish, he says, you know, go to chapter 12. Of course, you know the end, the conclusion that he draws is verse 12 of chapter 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It says, you know, all this other stuff, no value, no meaning, it's vain, it's vexation of spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what Paul has to say about wisdom. He also talks about wisdom and man's wisdom compared to God's wisdom. And he begins in verse 18 by talking about the cross, which is what he was writing to the church at Corinth about, or what he had preached to them about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." He says down in chapter 2, verse 1, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I didn't come with excellency of speech and wisdom. And see, Paul could have come that way, because remember who Paul was. We're going to look at the verse in a little while of who Paul was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an educated man. For his day, he was one of the most educated men on the planet. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He learned all the law of Moses, every jot, every tittle, every detail. He was skilled in oration and debate. He knew all of that from his training as a Pharisee. And he could have come to the Corinthians that way, with man's wisdom, with man's understanding, with man's ability. And he said, no, I didn't come that way. I came preaching Christ and Him crucified, not with excellency of speech or wisdom. In verse 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." God has revealed these things to me. They're not things that came from man's wisdom. They're not things that came from my understanding. They're not things that came from my training as a Pharisee. They're not things that came from Gamaliel before me. They are things that came from God. And they're real wisdom. Not the wisdom of man, not the way man views things, but they are real wisdom. Mankind always views himself as being pretty wise. The things we've accomplished, the things we've done, whether it's in science or literature or mathematics or whatever, that's where wisdom is, and that's where success is, and that's where understanding is. And Paul said, well, Paul and Solomon, Scripture says, you need to think about wisdom in a different way. Wisdom is not that stuff that Solomon talked about that enabled him to get all that big list that he had there of things that he had accomplished and things that he had done. That's not real wisdom. That is man's wisdom, and there is a sense in which you need that wisdom to exist and to function in the world. You know, you can't go through life just being a dumb thump sitting on a stump. You need to know some things about the world and how it operates, but that's not true wisdom. That's not true contentment. That's the real key. Solomon says, I got all these things, but they didn't satisfy me. I got all this stuff and I wasn't content. I had all this wisdom and all this understanding so that I could accomplish all these things. And when I accomplished all those things, I looked at those things and I decided, you know, I'm still not content. I'm still not happy. Now, how many people do you know or have heard of or seen on Oprah that are in that case? I'm just not content. I'm just not happy. I'm just not satisfied. There's got to be something more in life. And Solomon said, you know, it was because I thought my wisdom and my understanding and the things that my wisdom and my understanding could get me, I thought those would bring contentment. And they did not. And that's one thing you need to change your thinking about. That's a big area. I mean, if everybody could change their thinking about what is contentment and what brings contentment, the psychologists and the psychiatrists would all close up shop tomorrow, wouldn't they? Because that's what everybody's looking for. And everybody's looking for it in the way that Solomon did. In Solomon's own human wisdom, they're looking for it in the way he did, and it's just not there. That's not where contentment is. That's not where happiness is. That's not where true wisdom is and true understanding. So we need to change the way we think about that. We need to change the way we think about wisdom and understanding and how that brings us contentment and what wisdom it is and what understanding it is that brings true contentment. Now, one of the reasons that people oftentimes, even though they have wisdom and understanding and they've used that wisdom and understanding to get stuff, one of the reasons they're not content is because they feel like life isn't fair. They may ever say to you, you know, life's just not fair. Did you ever think to yourself, life's just not fair? You know, why is it, you know, I try to do good and I try to do this and I try to do that and you know, why do bad things, you know, you're just, every day you feel like Charlie Brown with Lucy holding the football and you're Charlie Brown and the world is Lucy and they keep jerking the football out from under you. It's just not fair. Well, that's because we view it through our lens of fairness, of what is fair. And the Bible talks about fairness in a different way. Go back to the book of Genesis. Let's start back there. Look at Genesis chapter 8. And after the flood, God said something to... Now, I want you to think about this. From man's perspective, from God's perspective, when he wiped out the world in the flood, every living thing, was that fair? Maybe not. Did the world get what it deserved?
Yes.
Okay, it got what it deserved at least, right? So the world was rotten and it got what it deserved. So from that perspective, and even many times, that's mankind's view of fairness in general. I mean, sometimes, you know, unless it's you that did the rotten thing, then you don't want to get what you deserve. But in general, you want people to get what they deserve, you know, especially if it's somebody you don't like. After the flood, and God destroyed everything that lived on the earth, he said this in chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled, Genesis 8, 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, if mankind got what he deserved in the flood, and now God says, I'm not going to do that anymore, then what's that mean? You're not going to get what you deserve. Because if you deserved the flood because of wickedness, and then after the flood, God says, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to let things go. Summer, or seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I'm going to let things go. What happens, happens. You live in a sin-stained world. If you look back up in verse 21, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man being what he is. That's what he is. The imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. It's what man is. The earth is what it is because mankind sinned and brought a curse. Man is what he is because he sinned and turned away from me. Whatever happens is what's going to happen. I'm not going to intervene either way. I'm going to just let it go. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes again, this time chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. In the course of talking about the way this world works and the unfairness of it all, Solomon says this in chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance. And when you put time, that is, things happen in the context of time, but those things that happen in the context of time happen by chance, that is, happen randomly. Time and chance leads to chaos. Things happening randomly over the course of time means that the creation is a chaotic place. And things happen all the time that contribute to that chaos. He says, the race is not to the swift. Sometimes the fastest person doesn't win the race because the fastest person tripped and fell, or the fastest person had a blister on his toe, or the fastest person had the stomach flu that morning, or whatever. I wasn't even thinking about you till Mary Jane started laughing at you. Then Mary Jane's thinking, yeah, sometimes the fastest person doesn't win because Donna, but they come in second. There you go. There you go. And they get a medal for it. So there. Nobody else here has a medal on this morning, do they?
I should have a medal for being the oldest.
The oldest birthday this week. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, just now that you admit it, we'll give you the medal. So, all right. The race is not always to the swift, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. Riches, how many know somebody and you that's really wealthy, and or at least from your perspective really wealthy, and you think, that guy's an idiot. How did he make so much money? I'm smarter than him. I'm as good as him or her or whatever. How come they make so much money? Well, because we have kind of a warped view of fairness. We think, well, I should have as much as him because that would be fair, wouldn't it? Because I have as much understanding. Nor yet favor to men of skill. Sometimes the most skillful man doesn't get the most favor. But time, because, why isn't it all that way? Because time and chance happens to them all. Because things don't always work out. We on Wednesday nights have been telling you about the man that was in the accident up the mountain there, that the asphalt truck upset on him and poured asphalt in on him and all that stuff and got the burns. And, you know, he happened to be at the bottom of Wapsie turning up the road at the same time that truck happened to be coming down the mountain, and they hit there. Now, was it fair for him to get that asphalt poured in on him? Was that fair? See, he could very well lay in the hospital saying, this isn't fair. I'm a good man, I family and this and that. No, that's not fair. Well, whatever happens to you in a sin-cursed world that you brought on, mankind brought on a sin-cursed world. God didn't make it that way. We brought it on. And whatever happens to you in a sin-cursed world, hey, that's the way it is. It's a sin-cursed world. It was neither fair nor unfair that he got that asphalt spilled on him, and it's neither fair nor unfair that something happens in your life, either good or bad. It simply is what happens. Time and chance happens to all men. Now, you can try to outdo time and chance. You can, you know, be very careful and plan and da-da-da-da, but sometimes, you know, what happens? The best laid plans of mice and men, what? They all disintegrate. Because it's not fair. But we want the world to be fair, don't we? In this sense. We want the world... Go back to Deuteronomy 28. You know this passage, and it's one we look at a lot. But I want you to just think about this. If you could design your world... And this is why people like legalistic preaching. This is why people like the law. This is why they're drawn to the law. Is this right here. Deuteronomy 28:1. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. You be good, you get blessed. Verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, and his statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come on thee and overtake thee. You do bad, you get cursed. Now, if you really think about it and admit it to yourself, that's the way you would like the world to operate, isn't it? You would like it because, of course, you think you're pretty good, you know, which we'll talk about in the next one here. You would like it if good things happened to good people and rotten things happened to rotten people, because you feel you're a pretty good person and the people you don't like, they're pretty rotten people. And if we could just operate the way the law operates, everything would be good. That feels fair. That's exactly right. If the world was fair, that's the way it would be. If the world was fair, you know, that dimwit wouldn't get the promotion instead of you. If the world was fair. But the world's not fair. If the world was fair, as long as you lead a good life and do your best, you wouldn't get asphalt dumped on you by some truck on a random highway in central Pennsylvania if the world was fair. And when the law operated, man, everything was fair. You do good, you get good. You do evil, you get evil. And that's why people are drawn to that. That's why preachers that say, you know, if you want God's blessing and you want God's favor, here's all you have to do. And God will bless you and God will favor you. And on the other hand, if life is going bad and things aren't so good, it's probably because you've done this, this, or this, and you need to get that right. And we like that because it sounds fair to us. The idea that we can serve the Lord and do good and be good and end up like Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, in shipwreck and hunger and thirsting and fastings and nakedness and peril and all those things that Paul lists. The idea that you could serve the Lord like Paul did and still be an absolute wreck, have an absolute wreck of a life, we don't like that. That's not fair. But see, that's our view of fairness, not God's view of fairness. Think about it from God's perspective. When man sinned, he could have just destroyed the whole mess and been done with it. At any point, because we certainly deserve it, he could just wipe us out. So, from his perspective, you don't really want him to be fair. You want him to kind of let it slide. And that's what he's doing. That's in, you know, we would say, the dispensation of grace, he is overlooking the sins of man, provided a remedy and overlooks the daily sins of man with a bigger goal in mind. But because he does that, because he's overlooking the sins of man, including yours, things aren't fair. From our perspective, things aren't fair. And you can chew up a lot of your life complaining about how things aren't fair. And worrying about why things aren't fair. And worrying about why God would allow this to happen to you because you're such a good person. And how come that wicked guy over there prospers because he's such a rotten person? You got to think about it the way God thinks about it. Stop thinking about it the way you think your understanding of fairness. Think about it the way God thinks about it. And that leads you into this idea of fairness, your relationship with Him. There's a verse, Isaiah chapter 64. We quote this verse all the time, but I found that if you ask people, where is that verse you just quoted? It's one of those verses that you have in your head and you quote, but as far as knowing where it is, because most people think that this would be a verse in Paul's epistles. It's not actually. It comes out of the law, because Israel's having demonstrated to them by the law what they really are. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now see, if I had just quoted, "all our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags," probably every one of you would have thought, "oh yeah, I know that verse." But if I had said, "where is that verse?" You know, probably like two of you would have said, "I think it's back in Isaiah somewhere." All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Of course, this is where Paul puts his perspective on it for the Gentiles and the dispensation of grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's man. From God's perspective. See, man's perspective, and this gets back to what we talked about last week, about the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. From man's perspective, what I need to do is clean all that stuff up. Let's get one other verse, Philippians chapter 3, where Paul gives you his little biography here and his litany of who he is. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The problem with man is, in this relationship with God, is that he has bought into that mystery of iniquity that we talked about last week. The mystery of iniquity is, outwardly, it appears righteous unto men, but within it's full of extortion and excess. And mankind believes, basically, if I can clean up the outside of the cup and the platter, it doesn't really matter what's on the inside, just so it looks good. But God says, my relationship is based not on cleaning up the outside, but the inside. I am crucified. That verse there, verse 9, "be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." That's cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's righteousness inside. That's Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of" what? Of who? Faith of the Son of God. Verse 9 there, "which is through the faith of Christ." the righteousness which is of God by the faith of Christ allows God to place His righteousness in me. And that's where my relationship with Him comes from. His righteousness in me. Not cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter. Not making it look pretty, not making it look good, but inside full of extortion and excess, but having true righteousness on the inside, even though it's a vessel of clay that doesn't look like godliness. And we talked about that last week. But see, mankind's perspective on that is different, isn't it? Mankind's perspective of relationship with God is if I can do good, be good, look good, then God will bless me. That goes back to, wouldn't that be fair? Wouldn't it be fair if I can clean up my life and be good, then God's going to bless me? It just makes common sense. And we think about it based on man's wisdom. Based on my wisdom, God's going to operate, deal fairly with me, and dealing fairly with me is going to involve, once I get things cleaned up, then He's going to bless me. And every one of those things is exactly the opposite from God's perspective. Our wisdom is not the way we evaluate things. Our idea of fairness is not the way we view God's relationship with us. And our relationship with Him is not based on what we think we need to be, but on what He needs us to be. He has a relationship with one. God only has a relationship, well, with two people, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not going to have a relationship with you. He's going to have a relationship with Christ in you. That's who His relationship is with. So if you want a relationship with Him, you need the life of Christ in you. And if the life of Christ is in you, then you've got a built-in relationship to the Father. But all these are these three things are where everybody gets messed up. How do you have a relationship with God? Is life fair? And what about, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? That kind of thing with fairness. And then wisdom. What is true wisdom? Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Which is really the thing that's going to bring satisfaction. Which is really the thing that's going to bring contentment. So when we talk about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we talk about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and being not conformed to this world, these are three areas right here that you start. You start thinking differently about wisdom, about fairness, and about relationship with God. And that's where true wisdom, contentment, true understanding of fairness, and a true relationship with Him begins. When you start thinking differently. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at Your Word this morning and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that we would think properly about wisdom, about fairness, and about relationship with You. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. Don't forget Wednesday night Bible study, 7 o'clock, and then next Sunday morning. And next Saturday, everybody's having a birthday party. So, Diane, this is the big one for Diane. This is the one. You know, when you hit 40, it's like this. You keep going up and up. You hit 40, and then at 40, you kind of start leveling off. And then where Diane is. So. Let's sing He is Lord together as we're